We have a special treat next week. Scott Souza is going to bring the lesson, and I hope you'll all be able to join us then. I just love his practical, down-to-earth, easy-to-understand preaching. After that, we are going to start a short series, and I hope, again, I think it has great value for all people, new Christians, old Christians. It's about our conversations and how our conversations direct the course of our lives. It's amazing how much our conversations affect our lives and the lives of others. That'll be a two-week series. And then we just finished up a three-week series on Proverbs 13 and Agur's Prayer on living in God's sweet spot, the one He designed for us, a life of balance and contentment. So, even though this sermon was planned a few weeks ago, I didn't realize how closely it tied in with living a life of balance and contentment. And I just should have said, hey, it's a four-week series, because this is part of it. I think in being able to answer this question and understand our purpose will certainly help us achieve a life of contentment and balance. So a lot of people ask this question, what's my purpose in life? What's my calling? And it's far more common among believers than non-believers, because believers, we know that there's a creator. We know that there's a creator who has a purpose for us, planned for us. He's made each one of us different and individually and we are key to the proper functioning of the body. So, what is my calling? What is my purpose? Lots of people ask it. If you've ever listened to sermons on the radio, you'll hear it's a common topic, whether it's the main sermon or part of it, really talked about a lot. What does God want me to do with my life? Perhaps you've asked that question as well. And a lot of common answers are this, I found my niche. I found my calling. God wants me to be a counselor, a school counselor. Or I found my niche. I'm an electrician. Or I wonder if my niche is just simply to be a janitor, to come in contact with lots of young people. Because I've talked to at least two Christians that use their position as a custodian to bond with the students throughout the day when they're walking through the halls. And so there's just all kinds of answers, calling to be a public speaker or a businessman or whatever it is. But this is the question that I've asked, and probably most of you have as well. What is my calling? I said, what is your calling up here? So what is your purpose? What is your calling? I think there's a lot of confusion on the answer to this question. I think it's really straightforward. And when I'm done, if you have any thoughts, you think I should have, I missed some major point, I've never preached on it before. I would love to hear any feedback you have, but it's been a fun journey studying this out. So is it possible, question number one, is it possible to know what your calling is? And number two, I'm gonna move this around. Well, I wasn't able to play with it before the lesson today. It just isn't working for me. So just give me a second here. Okay, so is it possible to know what your calling is? And if so, how and when does a Christian discover what the calling is? When they're a teenager? 42 years old. I remember when I was 40, I was still asking myself, and kind of tongue-in-cheek, but really, I'd say, I wonder what I should be when I grow up. it's just a common question that I've heard other people ask as well. How and when do we discover what our calling is? Well, I'm going to say this, that the Bible gives us a really simple answer. And if I do my job, you won't be confused. You'll know. So, first of all, there are a lot of different teachings on your calling. If you get on YouTube and you just look up your calling or God's calling or my calling. I didn't count how many sermons there are with a similar title to that, but lots and lots and lots. People want to know, and so preachers try to answer that. So I wrote down some quotes here that I'll share with you to kind of give you an idea, even though you've heard some of these before. Here's some of the answers. This first guy's name is Jay Payleitner, and he's a good author, man. He's really good. I think he nails a lot of things correctly, but here's what he has to say about your calling. God is not asking you to careen back and forth in a dark, unfamiliar highway without GPS, headlights, or brakes. Listen now. His words, not mine. Listen now. God wants you to do the stuff that comes easy. If you can dance, dance. If you can write, write. If you can build, build. If you can plant, plant. If you can hug, hug. Well, I think that's fair. If you have certain abilities that you can honor God with, great. I don't think it's bad advice. I just don't think that's what the scripture teaches our calling is. Moving on. Here's another one. Too many people miss the point. They find listening to God and following His plan bewildering, as if God would want us to be confused. You know, it's true that people are bewildered and confused, but we've got the answer. And it's neither of those two things, neither bewildering or confusing. Move on to some more here. It's true. Now, I like this one. It's true that God will often ask you to step out of your comfort zone. He wants you to stretch yourself, to dig deep, and to do great things. Amen to that. Amen to that. He does. Another one. Remember, you are God's workmanship. He has been preparing you for specific good works before you were born. Now, I would say amen to that. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at this coming Wednesday a little bit in our James class. Andrew and I are switching weeks. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. Okay, fair enough, but is that fair enough? That's not a calling, by the way. But you were created very individually, extremely individually. David says in Psalms 139, around verse 12 and 13, he says, "For you wove me in my mother's womb." You know what that means? He talked about himself, and it's true for all human beings. That means that he didn't use a cookie cutter. That's why Bill and I don't look quite the same, but someday I'm hoping to. But we're not cookie cutters, man. Every single one of us. Christine, it doesn't. Sue, made by God, individually woven as a masterpiece, as an awesome creation of God to do good things. That's true. He says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I love it when science finally discovers more and more the Bible is true. And they're discovering this, right? We're made individually. We're physically, awesomely made. We have our own fingerprint. Nobody else in the world has the same fingerprint as you. How can that be? I don't know. But God did it. 7 billion fingerprints, all different. Our DNA. Nobody's DNA is exactly like yours. So if you were to leave some DNA in a test tube and they were able to compare that DNA with everybody in the world, they'd narrow it down to you. Because you are individually made. An incredible creation. And so you were created for good works, but that's not your calling, if I understand the scriptures right. Here's one, kind of like the first. Don't exhaust yourself with sweat and study, trying to be good at something you don't care about. Wonder how Moses would feel about that one right there. How about, it says, this guy asked a question. He says, consider for a moment the people, you know, friends or heroes who excel at what they do. From the outside looking in, it seems as though everything they do is effortless. I'd like to meet that person. But anyway, everything they do is effortless, right? How do they do that? Well, he asked a question. He says, well, maybe it's because they've devoted their lives to activities that come easily to them. They're simply embracing their gifts. And you have gifts, and you should embrace them. And thank God for them, and use them for His good, and for the good of people around you. That's true. You should do that, but the things you do easily, we'll get back to that thought in just a moment. I think that some of these things are good advice. I only listened to parts of two sermons on it because I've heard a lot in the past. But I think the advice falls short, because in all the advice I read, although it had some spiritual connotations, if you find your calling, you can use it for God's good. But most of them seem to focus on physical things. What should I be when I grow up? Or what should I be next year when I mature more? And so I just think that's not true, the things we just talked about. So people say, well, pray that God will reveal your calling to you. Or pray for opportunities and open doors. Great advice. You don't have to nod your head, Sam, but have you ever done that? Ask God, hey, would you open up a door? I'm out of work right now. Please open a door or send me in a different direction, but reveal it to me. Those are good prayers. Find something you enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. Areas of talent that come easily. Like I said, that's questionable. Your abilities, one of the authors I read, your abilities make it obvious what your calling is. So ask Moses about that. Remember when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush? He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. And I know you remember, but let me read it anyway in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. God speaking, therefore, come now. I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, well, certainly I'll be with you. And then he talks to Moses some more, and Moses argues some more with God. And it just, even in chapter 4, verse 13, God is still wanting him. God, you know, Moses, he doesn't say this. You know, Moses, you're right. How silly of me. Why did I even think of asking you? You're certainly not qualified. That didn't happen. Moses was the man. And so Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in times past, nor since you have spoken. Not even right now, after you started talking to me, I don't feel like I'm any more eloquent than I was before. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So, remember some of them, more than one of the authors or preachers that I read said, do what comes easily. But it doesn't seem to be what God was asking Moses to do. It wasn't easy at all. And how about Timothy, when we read 2 Timothy, where Paul is exhorting him to join Paul in suffering for the gospel of Christ and not to be have a spirit of fear. It doesn't look to me like preaching was an easy thing for Timothy. And so I can't buy that one. I can't buy just because it's easy. In fact, sometimes the opposite is just true. So let me say this, that When I read these men, and some of them I've read before, and I think their intentions are good. I've read a lot of their stuff, and they seem to me to be sincere people that want to help other Christians and share the knowledge they've gotten. And so I'm not questioning their intentions for a moment, nor am I questioning the advice for the most part. I think they missed the point on whether those things are our calling or not. So I'm saying this. Some of the advice we read doesn't pertain to spiritual matters. What if, because they said do it if it comes easily, what if being a good spouse, husband or wife, is difficult for you? Should you do it? Should you work on it? Certainly difficult for me. Two greatest challenges in my life that I can think of, becoming a Christian and staying one, although I love the life, very challenging, and be married to an awesome woman, still difficult. So difficult. How about sharing the gospel? Oh, Lord, I'm not very good at it. Is that okay then? Not to do it. I'm saying that some of that advice is just not true when it comes to spiritual matters. Amen. Meeting the qualifications of an elder or deacon. That doesn't come easily. That comes with prayer, devotion to God, hard work, getting good advice from mentor or another mature Christian. So I'm going to say that Moses says, nope, I don't buy that. And then how about the thief on the cross? What came easily to him? And it's not really tongue-in-cheek. I want to use this as an example. He was being put to death because he was a robber. In Matthew, he's called the robber. And it implies this. I don't even think the Romans, for the most part, if they caught you shoplifting and stealing some figs or some dates, I haven't found where that was the death penalty, although they could put you to death without a trial. But the implication is here is when he, in Luke 23, the one thief on the cross that repents at the end, and Jesus, remember me when you come into the kingdom, he rebukes the other thief and he says, hey, this man, he didn't point, but this man has done nothing wrong. But we deserve what we're getting. Well, I'm just saying this, that apparently robbing was his pastime or his vocation, how he made his living. He might have been good at it. So remember, you know, I'm going to reject that one where if you're good at it, that alone says it's your calling, or if it comes easily, can't buy that. So look at Joseph now. When did Joseph obtain his calling, if I can use that term, calling for Joseph? What was his first job after he was sold into slavery? His first job was a slave, just a household slave. But God was with him. We read about this in Genesis 39:1. God was with him. So in verse 39:4, Pharaoh put him in charge of everything. And Pharaoh was a rich, powerful man. His next position, his third position, 39:20. Let's see, he was a prisoner. He went from slave to good to higher slave to being in prison. That was his position. You may say, you think Joseph is saying, yeah, this is my calling? I mean, it comes pretty easy, right? You don't have many decisions to make. You eat what they feed you. You sleep on what they let you sleep on. This was, I don't know if you know this or not, but this was in Pharaoh's house, not Pharaoh's house. This was in Potiphar's house, by the way. And apparently, the higher political prisoners went to his house. We know the baker and the cupbearer were there. So I don't know if there were lice and fleas and all this, or if it was a little bit nicer. But do you think Joseph ever said to himself, because God was with him, he's a very spiritual man, do you think he ever said, Lord, how come? I resisted the temptation with Potiphar's wife. I showed my integrity, even though she's beautiful, if she was. But how come? What do you want from me? Why am I in prison? I'm going to say that Joseph had no clue what his calling was. Then in 39:22, God's with him. So the jailer, the head jailer, finds favor with him. He puts Joseph over charge of everything in the prison. And then finally, he interprets his dreams and he becomes, and check this one out, I wrote it down for you. Genesis 45:8, it says, now Joseph is now speaking to his brothers who are terrified. They think he's dead. They find out that he's the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. They're terrified. Uh-oh, we're going to get it now. He's going to put us to death or in prison or torture, whatever. And he says, he gets it. Joseph gets it. He says, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, my brothers, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. When did Joseph get that? Probably when those things happened, when Pharaoh put him over his household and put him as ruler of the land. And I'm saying that from my reading of the scriptures, it doesn't look like Joseph had a clue what his purpose was going to be, but it became very obvious as he put two and two together. Remember the dream when he was 17, and then look at what happened and how it came about. And God put him over the land of Egypt to save all the earth, as you know. So I decided, I'd never done this before, to look up the words, calling, called, calls, purpose, all those right there. And you can see how many times each one of those words is used in the New Testament. Call 39, calling, called, you were called 203 times. Now, they don't all have to do with your calling, but a few do, some do. I just decided, I read them all. It isn't really that tough when you have an electronic search engine. It doesn't take too long. So I read them all just to see what God has to say about it. I've never done that before. And many of the uses of the words were what you'd expect, normal. Call, God said to Joseph and Mary, call his name Jesus. Or Jesus said in John 4 to the woman at the well, go, call your husband. Normal uses. I couldn't find a single use. I added those up and forgot what it comes to, but I added all those up. I couldn't find a single time when your calling was spoken of as your career or what you do with your life. Couldn't find a single usage even and under purpose either. It's never, as far as I can see, related to career or job, even though God is involved in that. I grant that. All good things come from God. And if you were blessed with work and the ability to live in a safe place and eat good food, and hand to God, but not your calling. So what does calling mean? Your calling? It always means salvation. Always means salvation. So if you're in this room with me, your calling is exactly Lee's and Dee's and Sue's and Harold, exactly the same calling that my calling is. We're different. We're individual. We're made to do good. But your calling is to come out of a life of sin, out of the darkness. It says he transferred us from the darkness. I can't quote it right now. Colossians 1:13. But he called us out of darkness into the kingdom, into his kingdom, the kingdom of his son. Amen. Calling means salvation. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. There's that word again. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Come to me. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's the calling. You were called to become a child of God, a child of the King. That is our calling. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Here's the kicker now, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what calling is. God's saying, Sharon, come to me. Lisa, come to me. I want you in my family. Won't you please come? It has to do with being saved. Ephesians 4:1. Lee read for us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling by which you have been called. You have a calling, and we're to walk in a worthy manner of that calling. Your calling is to be a child of God, to be a holy one, to be a saint. That's your calling, and so we're to walk in a manner that's worthy of that, to reflect, I am a child of the King. I'm a child of God. 1 Corinthians 7. I think this one kind of helps clarify too. Were you called by a slave? Mike, come here. By your man? No. As we see from the context that we won't read all today, that the called here is, were you called to be a child of God? Were you called to be a Christian when you were a slave? While you were a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave, see, now we get it. He was called in the Lord. That's what the calling is. Come to me, enter the body of Christ through baptism. So he was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man, likewise. He who is called while free is Christ's slave. And the last one I think that we'll look on that is this. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Paul wrote this. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart. We were in the darkness, in the sewer of life. We're sanctified, we're set out, we're cleaned, we're in a different place now. To those of you who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, that's our calling. We're meant to be holy ones. That's the calling. With all who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So when we ask, what is my calling? We're asking the wrong question. Our question should not be, what should I be? Our question should be, what kind of, fill in the blank, plumber should I be? What kind of stay-at-home mom should I be? Whatever you are, whatever God has blessed you with, wherever you spend your time, that's what you are. And the question should be, what kind of stay-at-home mom, computer programmer, truck driver, server at McDonald's, what kind should I be? It's not a calling. The calling is for you to be saved. Then we ask ourselves, how should I live with that calling of salvation? And we ask, okay, what kind should I be? So what is your calling? Your calling, as I said, is to be a child of God, a holy one, to be saved. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you were going. My dad wasn't a believer, but I owe him so much. He taught me to always tell the truth. He gave me all of us, six kids, a fantastic work ethic. He said, I don't care for sweeping, raking grass, in sales, whatever you do. He says, make the Brenneman name proud. It would have been better if he would have said, make the Lord proud. But the idea is you be the best you can be. I got that from Dad, and that's exactly, didn't put it up there, sorry. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes 9 is saying. Whatever your hands find to do. Why is this important? Because I believe the guys, a lot of the preachers and speakers that are talking about what is your calling, I believe they're looking at life with the mindset of an American. In America, we get, most of us get to choose our career. Was that true 200 years ago? Was that true 500 years ago? Was that true in Jesus' day? Lots of Christians were slaves. They were owned by another. They didn't get to choose their calling, their career. They were told, today, I'll have you cut down the wheat. Next week, the barley. And I didn't write it down, but in Colossians, I believe it is, it might be in Ephesians as well, it says, slaves, work for your masters as for the Lord. They didn't get to choose what they did. And really, even 300-400 years ago, maybe more recently, if your dad was a carpenter, you were probably going to be a carpenter. If your dad, in the feudal days, dark ages, if your dad was a hide tanner, you didn't have much choice. A lot of times you were working for the baron or the king or a duke, and hey, I need more hides. Get to it, Mike. So because we have freedom, use it. Sure, go after your heart's desire if you back it with prayer. You back it with the idea of putting the kingdom and God's righteousness first. Can I do that? Can I effectively serve God if I choose that career path? Well, let's see. I'll be at sea for 6 months of the year. Maybe that's not too good. Or maybe they have a church on the aircraft carrier. Maybe you're under destroyer and they don't. My point is that, sure, go after your heart's desire. Go after a career that appeals to you, that you are gifted, and that's great. But for most of the history of the world, people didn't have that ability. Lots of people, I'll put it that way, didn't have that ability, but they still had a calling to become a child of God. That's the calling. So what should you do with your life? Just what we just said there. How should you do it? Well, like I said, prayer, study, mentors. Hey, I'm thinking about becoming a policeman. Andrew, Bill, Cricket, what do you think about that? Do you think I can serve the Lord well as a police officer or a dentist? What should you do with your life is not the question, but how should you do it? Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. I've got a quote we're going to end with from Martin Luther King Jr. And I like it. I blew it up and put it in my office. And I'm going to share that with you, and this will be our closing thought on the lesson. Martin Luther Jr., King Jr., said this, if a man is a street sweeper, not a glorious job, but if he's a street sweeper, he should sweep the streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep the streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. You were called to be saved. If someone in here is not and you're ready to make the commitment to God to do everything with all your might that your hands find to do to His glory, now's a good day to choose to do that. So let's stand and sing the song of invitation, please.